Psalm 119, we have come as far as verse 41, and as we come there, there is a request that is put in front of the Lord by this psalmist who desires to be a witness of the Lord's work in his life and of his own relationship with the Lord. So the first three verses, 41, 42, and 43, are a request that he puts before the Lord. And then from 44 to 48, kind of the results he promises in regards to that request. You'll see he says, I shall keep, I shall walk, I shall speak, I will delight, I will lift up unto the Lord, I will meditate. He just says, Lord, you know, I need you to work in my life. You're the initiator, do these things. And these are the things, Lord, I am committed to do. So let's read through these first eight verses, and then we'll look at them together. He says, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according wonderfully to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me. For I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up. It was wonderful to see that tonight. Unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy precepts. First, he calls out on the Lord. He says, let your mercies, your translation might say tender love or divine love, let thy, or it may say your salvation. Just the idea is that let thy mercies, your tender love, your divine love, come to me, Lord. O Lord, Jehovah, even thy salvation, that's his concept of God's mercy and loving kindness. It's God's salvation, and it isn't just any salvation, it's salvation according to thy word. And listen, that's clear, you know. You and I, the salvation we want to be a witness of, and that's what he's going to get to, is the salvation that's according to God's word. It's not just, hey, church is cool. It's not just, you know, Jesus is really something, man. You got to come. We're talking about Jesus. Not just, it is very specific that there is sin, and sin is the problem in the human race. And the only answer for that sin is substitutionary atonement. Someone innocent has to pay the price and die in our place, or else we die for our own sin. That individual was clearly predicted throughout the Old Testament. Of course, Jesus Christ came and fulfilled those prophecies. He walked in our shoes and in our skin. He died in our place. He bore our sins, it says, upon the tree, the sin of mankind. He came there under the wrath of Almighty God, and those sins were punished. He made atonement for us. He rose on the third day, the evidence of the fact that the Father accepted all of that. He ascended into heaven, and he's coming soon for his bride. That's the Jesus we believe in, and that's the salvation we believe in. It's salvation according to the word. It's not a lot of other salvations that are out there. We're not waiting for our space brothers to come and take us. We're not, there's lots of other stuff out there. No, this is salvation according to your word. He says, so shall I have wherewith to answer. I want to be able to give an answer to him that reproaches, to holds me in contempt, or the one who makes mockery of me, for I trust in your word. Lord, let me have an answer from your word. I trust in your word. Let the salvation that so tenderly works in my life be according to your word, so that I will have an answer to give. You know, it's interesting, as I was reading through it, of course, I'm thinking of 1 Peter chapter 3, where it says there, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And I'm sitting there, I'm studying, I'm looking at this, and I have this smartphone now, so it dings and it whistles, and it needs to be careful because I haven't yet accepted it completely. It could still go on one of those days. And I could have Judy searching for a phone that does nothing, that rings when someone wants to talk to me. It doesn't do anything else. Life is much simpler. But anyhow, it was a blessing. There's an email from another country from someone there who had gotten saved. He said, "My pride was in intellectualism and education, and I didn't want to hear anything, and I used to mock Christians. And finally, I walked into this Calvary Chapel, and I was sitting, and I was listening, and I heard him talk about the love of Jesus Christ and of the Father, and tears began to flow, and I got saved, and I've been studying and studying and studying because I want to be able to give an answer to every man that asks me of the hope." And he goes right into the verse, you know, that I'm studying, and I thought, all right, I like a smartphone right now. But it's from another, you know, country. Just Pastor Joe, just pray for me. This is what's going on. So I don't know the person. Just remarkable. So the psalmist says here, you know, "Lord, let thy mercies come also unto me, Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproaches me, though anyone who would mock. For I trust in your word, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth." He is completely aware of his humanity. He is completely aware that there is no power, there is no word of truth in his mouth, but the Lord allows it to happen. And we, you know, have to be careful there sometimes. "Take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments." And then he says this to the Lord. "And so, Lord, if you'll do these things, Lord, you'll let me have your word so I can give an answer. So shall I keep thy law continually, forever and ever." This speaks of basically the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. "I'll keep your law forever and ever. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." Again, "I will speak," you'll notice, "I will delight, I will lift up, I will meditate." He goes and he says, "Lord, I'll do these things." Now, the profound thing is that he heads into here is he says, "I will keep your law forever and ever. I'll keep your law forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty." We have the complete opposite idea of that. You know, "I'm going to keep the law, and I'm going to live in bondage if I do that. I'm going to keep your law. I'm going to be restricted. I'm going to be tied down." We think that liberty is being able to do whatever we want to do, is actually being free from law. That's how we perceive liberty. Freedom is to do whatever we want to do outside of God's law. Well, you can ask any drunk that's destroyed their family, or any druggie that's ruined their life and the lives of those around them, anybody who's given themselves to immorality and destroyed a home, destroyed a family, you can ask them what that kind of freedom produces. Ask them what it's done for them. You know, the psalmist says here, "I'm going to keep your law forever and ever, and because I'm going to do that, I'm going to walk at liberty." You know, the psalmist says, "Your word is, it's like honey to me. It's sweet to the taste." Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You'll find rest for your souls." He says, if you yoke yourself with me, isn't that interesting? You'll find rest. To be yoked in the yoke with Christ is to find rest. James talks about looking into the perfect law of liberty. It says here, if we do that, we'll be free. If we understand the word of God and the law of God and we let that govern our lives, we'll find true freedom, because the freedom we're longing for is a freedom that is within parameters. Those parameters are God's word. We're willing to accept that continually in the natural. If you yield to the traffic laws in Philadelphia, you can drive freely. Your liberty. If you yield to the laws of aerodynamics, you can fly freely. If you work on a high-rise building, climbing around outside, if you yield to the law of gravity, you can do that job safely. Here the psalmist is saying, Lord, if you'll do this, you'll give me your word. You'll work in my heart. You'll let the supernatural part of it come to me. Lord, I'll keep your law forever and ever, and I'll walk in liberty, Lord. It'll be the thing that sets me free. I'll be able to walk before you in liberty. He says, for I seek thy precepts. Lord, I want to understand how to govern my life. I will speak. Look, I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm going to give testimony. I'm going to talk to people on the street, in the supermarket, wherever. I will speak of thy testimonies. And look, also before kings, I won't be ashamed. If I get called in front of the hoi polloi or the big shot or whoever it is, Lord, I'm not going to be ashamed. Jesus said, in fact, that we should remember if we're called into that situation before a judge or a ruler to take no anxious thought. He says, because if you're there genuinely in that very hour, the Holy Spirit will give you the words you should say. And here the psalmist says, I will speak thy testimonies also before kings. I will not be ashamed. Again, I remember going out with part of the Graham team, and they told us that every world leader from Winston Churchill, when they were alone with Billy Graham, had asked him about the return of Jesus Christ and Armageddon. Whatever they claimed their faith was, whatever they claim they believe, because these are people who have the intelligence community dumping on them every day, who go to bed every night and wonder if they're going to wake up in the same world the next morning. And when they were alone with him, they would ask those questions. Kathy and I were out with one of his daughters, and she said, you know, my dad's the same. When he goes to Washington, he takes his Bible and he talks about Jesus. He just, that's what he is. That's what he does. He's no different than that. Wherever he is, it doesn't matter what company he's in. He has his Bible and he talks about Jesus. And world rulers invite him and they ask him to be there. You know, it says here, I will speak of thy testimonies before kings. I will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. What do we delight in? My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments. Wonderful as we sing his word here, to see hands raised. The idea of surrender, lifting up your hands, Lord, to your commandments, to your will, Lord. I'll surrender to that. I will lift up my hands to thy commandments, which I have loved. Notice, and I will meditate in thy statutes. That's a wonderful thing to undertake. What happens is, it comes to us anyway, because as life goes on, I mean, when you're a teenager, when you're younger, you may not have to meditate in a state. You might have to think, but as life goes on, it wears you out. It wears you out. You lose friends. You lose your health. You lose time. Of course, you lose your hair, you lose your eyesight, you lose your hearing, you lose your teeth. It's a kind of a journey of loss, you know, but as it goes on, we do meditate in his word. Verses that we knew that didn't seem very powerful in our lives when we were younger, when life wears us out and runs us down, all of a sudden they have new power and they have new strength. The same things we thought we were familiar with, all of a sudden they're screaming at us off the page. And it's a wonderful thing. He says, I'll meditate in thy statutes. And as he moves into these next set of verses, let's read them. And again, the thought kind of continues. Remember the word, he's going to meditate, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Lord, you've made me promises, you've caused me to hope in your word. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, they've mocked me, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. What a great bumper sticker. What a great verse. 55, I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had, because I kept thy precepts. Now, he moves into the next set of verses. Verse 49 is a petition. He asked for something. And then in the rest of the verses is kind of his prayer. He asked for something in verse 49, and look what he says. He says, Lord, there's something I want you to remember. And then look down at verse 52. He says, Lord, I've remembered. Look down in verse 55. Lord, I've remembered. So he says, Lord, I need you to remember, Lord, remember. He knows the Lord doesn't forget. It's not a problem. The Lord, you know, he's asking the Lord to call to mind, you know, in that sense. He says, Lord, I remember. I keep things on my heart. Remember, verse 49, the word unto thy servant. Now, there's great confidence when you can say that to him and call yourself his servant. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. I wonder this evening in Iran, as Saeed is in the prison, how dear and how deep certain verses are to him that he is hoping in that prison in Iran for being a believer. Franklin Graham sent out an email today to keep him in prayer because there are a number of ISIS members in the prison that he's in Iran, that no doubt would love to get their hands on him. How different the word of God is in that kind of a circumstance. Same verses. He says, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope, because this is my comfort in my affliction. Thy word hath quickened me, hath given me life. Lord, I live in your word. Your word is my hope, these first two verses, and my comfort. Remember the promise you've made to me, Lord, and I find my comfort in this. I have hoped in it, Lord. I need you to do that for me. He's in one of those circumstances. He speaks here of derision. He speaks of horror. He speaks of great difficulty. And he's saying, Lord, in the middle of this, Lord, just cause me. And look, childlike faith. Again, years ago when I studied this, I heard the story of this little boy out of an unsaved family, was taken by some Baptist on his neighbors and taken to church and Sunday school. And he was there a few weeks and he prayed and asked Christ into his heart, a little boy, 7 or 8 years old. And he really got saved. And it was, you know, dramatic. And he started to love the word. He's reading the word. And he read that Satan was the prince of darkness. And he read it one night right before he went to bed. His mom, who wasn't a believer, said goodnight, turned out the lights. And he thought, here I am in the dark. He must be in here too, if he's the prince of darkness. And my verse is John 3:16. Lord, that's, I got saved. You so loved me, you gave your son that I wouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. And he's just going through, and he said, the darkest place in my room is under the bed. That's where he must be. He must be under my bed. So the story goes that the little boy went and found John 3:16. And he put his finger on it, and he pushed it under the bed, said, here, read it for yourself. I think the Lord loves that kind of faith, you know. I think he loves that kind of faith. A number of years ago in Germany, I went to Wartburg, to the castle where Martin Luther translated the Greek New Testament into German. Just fascinating, incredible, and no doubt a genius. Though he had some major things wrong in his eschatology, but a brilliant man. And the story goes, you go there to the study where he did it. You know, there's a old porcelain kind of heater in there. On the floor, where he put his foot on, it's a backbone of a whale, a vertebra from a whale, which is the kind of backbone this guy had, you know. And, of course, the story is that he sat in there, is finishing up the translation. He took 18 different dialects of German. And for every word he translated from the Greek to German, he picked the most common word from all 18 dialects, and he created modern German in 11 weeks from 18 different dialects of German. There was no TV. There's no iPhones to interrupt. It was nothing. You worked, you know. You got so... The story goes, as he's finishing up, Satan appears in the study and says, Luther, you know, you're a blasphemer. You're lustful. You're no good. You have wicked thoughts. You have doubts. You're a hypocrite. You do things people don't. And he said, wait a minute. And he got a paper and a pencil and he started writing them down. More? Yeah, and the list kept saying to the devil, more. And then, you know, I don't know how many things were said. He wrote this long list. And finally, he said, the devil, is that it? And the devil said, that's it. And he got out, dipped his pen back in the inkwell, and he wrote across the bottom, real big, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And he took his inkwell and threw it at the devil, and the devil disappeared and splattered all over the wall. So for a number of centuries, there was a big ink splatter on the wall, but as tourists would come through Wartburg, they would all peel a piece of it off. So now there's a big wall that's all, everything's peeled off the wall there, you know. But, you know, he caused me to trust in your word. Lord, remember the word that you have spoken to your servant, whether we're a child or whether, you know, we have, you know, whether we're a brainiac, we still need the Lord to do these things in our lives. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which you have caused me to hope, Lord. You've done this, Lord. You've done that. I remember graduating from high school in 1968. I didn't have any hope. I didn't have any hope. 1968, the world was falling apart. Vietnam War was raging. Three of my friends that were a year ahead of me, they graduated in 1967, were dead by the time I graduated in Vietnam. You know, I remember in 63, my dad worked for the Naval Department, and the Cuban Missile Crisis had gone on. And every night, my dad would come home and turn on the TV, and I'd try to say something. He'd go, be quiet! You know, and it's like, this is serious. And every night I had to sit there and try to figure out what it meant that Khrushchev was putting missiles in Cuba and whether we all going to die. And I could tell by the way, I was 13, I could tell by the way my dad looked. It wasn't good, whatever was going on, you know. And I remember graduating thinking, well, what am I going to do? Am I going to work 30 years and retire in Florida? What am I going to do? I'm going to blow the world up. What am I going to do? You know, the natural place to go, of course, was LSD. That made everything seem a lot better. I had no hope. I had no hope. Jesus Christ changed all of that because I met a living Savior, not a religion, a living Savior. He's alive. He's coming again. This whole show is going to close down. It may get horrible before we get out of here, but he's coming, and there is an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled. It fades not away. It's beyond all of this. We're all going to be there together. We are all going to be there together. And he's caused us to hope in those things. A lot of people think you and I are nuts. Some of us have longer lists than others. We've worked harder at it. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. You know, look, there are times in all of our lives when affliction comes. No one is exempt. Christians suffer like unbelievers suffer. Christians get cancer like unbelievers get cancer. Christians go through difficult things like unbelievers go through different things. You know, I just can't imagine going through those things without the Lord. But there are times in our affliction when no human voice matters. There are places when our heart is so broken and we are so confused, and we're in something so terrible that seems incongruent with God's love and his commitment to us, that the only thing that can speak to us in those places is the word of God. Times when no human voice or wisdom can bring hope or comfort. He says, remember, Lord, the word unto thy servant upon which you, Lord, have caused me to hope. And he would never do that, to hang a carrot out in front of us and then to disillusion us. You've caused me to hope in this. This is my comfort in my affliction. The word you've caused me to hope in, Lord. for thy word hath quickened me. Look, the proud have had me greatly in derision. They've mocked me. They've held me in derision. Yet have I not declined from thy Lord. I haven't stepped away. I haven't tried to soften things to make everything hunky-dory with the unbelievers that are picking on me. Rather, I remembered thy judgments of old, the Red Sea, you know, everything you did with Noah, what you've done in creation, what you've done with Jonah. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself that you're the same. I've held on. Look, horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. And I know for all of us, look, horror, your translation might say discouragement. It can be despondency. It can be brokenheartedness. It speaks of complete discouragement looking at the unsaved world around us. And we look at the Middle East tonight. We look at what's happening in Iraq, and we see Christians being slaughtered just because they're Christians, little kids getting their heads cut off. We see war and innocent people being killed on both sides. We see insanity around everything. And there's a level of horror of that to me because I have grandkids. I have grandkids. If it's time for me to go, I wasn't planning on staying anyway. Told Kathy, that's the only way you'll ever see any real money, if you get the insurance. She says, if you die and leave me here with all these kids, I'll kill you. It doesn't sound like much of a threat to me. And my kids are walking with the Lord. They're adults. And I trust that if the gun was put to their head and said, deny Christ, they say, no, thank you. Pull the trigger. But my grandkids... Five, one on the way, my grandkids. There's something that gnaws at me when I think of the world that they're growing up in. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Wonderful, he says this, but thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. He's gone from affliction to singing. He's gone from derision to singing. He's gone from horror to singing. He says, in the middle of all of this, Lord, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. He remembers this, we're passing through, like Asaph in Psalm 73. You know, I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I saw righteous people suffering. I struggled with anyone to do. My feet had well nigh slipped. I'd gone through all this. He said, I realize I can't even talk to people of faith about it because, Lord, I'll stumble your children if I talk about how this is all bugging me. And I just, you know, he said, until I went into the house of the Lord, and then I remembered their end. I went into the house of God and I brought everything back into perspective of eternity. And he said, I realized I was living like a brute beast. I had the wrong perspective on everything. And the psalmist says here wonderfully, thy statutes, Lord. And the statutes are, again, it comes from the Hebrew root to engrave or to cut. It speaks of the things he's decreed or the things he's ordained, and that they can be engraved upon our hearts. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. The brevity of all of this, Lord, you know, the brevity of life can be crushing without the word of God. If you don't know the Lord, look at people. Look at what they're doing. They're 50 years old. They're getting a pierced ear. They're getting nipped and tucked. They're getting fat sucked out. They're spending all this money to look better. And, you know, just it's a losing battle. You look great when you die. It doesn't shorten anything up. Spend that money and have fun. Again, John Corson said, you know, people go to the gym. They work out. Think, you know, it's going to be healthy. I'm going to live longer. There's nothing wrong with that. It says physical exercise profits for a little while, temporarily. But they say for each hour in the gym, you live, I forget, you know, like two or three extra hours. And he said the shame of it is early in your life, Instead of going out and having fun and enjoying yourself, you put all of those hours in the gym, and then you live all of those hours at the end of your life when you're broke down and decrepit, wishing you could die and go to heaven. You're laying around because you were spent your time in the gym instead of enjoying life while you were younger. You could enjoy yourself and then get out early. Just a perspective, I guess. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my... Listen. How many of us go through a death of a loved one, go through some terrible news from the doctor, we're losing something incredible, and you come to church and you sing the same songs that you've sung before, only now there's tears rolling down your face. Now your eyes are closed, your hands are raised. And the same words have more power than they ever had before. And they're engraved on our hearts. Those statutes become the songs in the house of our pilgrimage. Psalm 42 says this, "Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and billows are gone over me." David says, "I can hardly breathe. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life." All your waves, all your billows are gone over me, Lord. In the daytime, I sense your loving kindness, and at night, you give me your song shall be with me. Again, you think of, let me read a few from Isaiah about this that are wonderful. Isaiah says this, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Again, Isaiah says this. Where am I at here? My computer notes. It says, "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away." You think of Paul in Acts chapter 16 and Silas thrown down in the prison. And it says they begin to pray and sing praises to the Lord. And Paul's not saying, "Silas, wait, you see this, it's going to blow your mind. I love this chapter." Paul never read it before. He's not saying, just listen to me. Don't give me a hard time. Let's sing and the prison doors are going to open. You'll see, it'll blow your mind. He had no guarantees. The same Lord was giving him songs in the night. I wonder about Saeed this evening. What song might be in his heart? On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. It is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials may come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. Affliction, derision, horror, and then he says, you know, "Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered," he's asking the Lord to remember, "thy name, O Lord, in the night, Jehovah God, the covenant God, and have kept thy law. This I had, because I kept thy precepts." What did he have? The songs of the Lord, the thing that was stirring in his heart. "This I had, the reason, because I kept thy precepts." Now, in 57, he says, Lord, looking up in continuation of the thought, he says, Lord, you are my portion. Lord, you yourself, he's realizing that. And now he's going to say this in 50, well, let's read it. "Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. What a great bunch. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Now, he begins by saying, Lord, you're my portion. And then as you read through, he says, I have said, I entreated, I thought, I made haste, I've not forgotten, I will rise, I am a companion. You read through and you see all of these, and none of these things could happen without the word of God. So you know, we come, you know, people, are you go to Calvary? Oh, you're going to go there. Don't you go there for counseling. They're just going to tell you what the Bible says. And, you know, what do you tell you? What GQ magazine says? What Rolling Stone magazine? What do you mean? They're going to tell you what the Bible says. Of course we're going to tell you what the Bible says. We're going to stand someday before the Lord. He's going to say, why didn't you tell him what the Bible said? Well, I want to say we did. That's all we did. Your word abides forever. It's true here today in heaven. It was true there then. That's what we're going to do. And you can, you know, without God's word, you're not going to be saying, I entreated, I thought, I kept, all of these things. We have something to entreat him about. We have something to keep. We have something to hold on to. We have something to sing. We have something to make our own. We have something to call promises. We have all of that in his word. And again, you know, you look at this 119th psalm, people say, well, this is the song about the word of God. 173 of the 176 verses mention the word of God. I agree, it's about the word of God, but it's more about the God of the word, because in all 176 verses, it mentions him. So it is about the word of God, and it is about the God of the word. And it is up after these first few verses, verses 1 to 5, it is a prayer. It is a pouring out of the heart to the God of the word. Thou art my portion. Look what it says here, Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. Thou art my portion. And, you know, sadly, in my own life, some days I get distracted and my selfish happiness depends on some other thing. Getting to watch a preseason game. Getting to go do something. Getting to take a nap, getting to whatever, you know, it's just sometimes, and you know, when difficult things come in life, all of that goes away. And you remember, Lord, no, you're my portion, Lord. You're my portion. This is a pilgrimage. Everything else is fading away. I can sing songs because I met you years ago in 1972. And when I met you, you were alive and you were risen and you changed everything. You are my portion. And I find this, look, Jesus would say to us in John, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, this is what the psalmist is talking about, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. You know, the reason we want to walk in the word, the reason we want to hold on to his promises, the reason we want to let those things determine how we live is because in them he will manifest himself to us. So look, you know, you're my portion. That means to me there are some options we need to put away. When I get bummed, I like to do this. Well, the Bible says you shouldn't do that. When I have a hard time, I want to do this. Well, the Bible says you shouldn't do that. There are some options you need to put away. There are some escape hatches You need to block up with cinder block and take down the exit sign or the emergency exit sign. Well, I don't know. You know, we have such a hard time. Maybe it wasn't the Lord for us to get married in the first place. Block up that exit. It's non-biblical. It doesn't exist. You're married to somebody. The Bible has something to say about that. If he's your portion, what's more important, your freedom, your temporary happiness, or is he your portion? Because I find personally in my life, when I look back, there are times, courtship, people think, I want to get married, I want to get married, I want to get married. And after they get married, they think, I want to be single, I want to be single, I want to be single. It's easier to be single and want to be married than it is to be married and want to be single. But the wonderful thing about courtship to me is it's a time, if you're sensitive, when the presence of the Lord draws near for believers. You're waiting until you get married to be sexually intimate. You're looking in his word at things that he's done for you. I remember thinking, Lord, if you give me, I'm thinking of my first wife. She's the one I still have. Like I say, I've been married to three different women, but all in one body, so it's not a problem. The years do that. But I remember thinking, Lord, you know, you say in Corinthians that if you get married, you're going to give yourself to the things of your wife in regards to some of the, in contrast to some of the things of the Lord. And I said, Lord, you know, if this happens, it seems, you know, I'm thinking through this process. I've been married before. I'm a rookie here. That I'm going to have less time, you know, kind of to spend with you. And I remember an overwhelming sense of his presence. And he said, look, you, I'm going to have you for eternity to myself. And right now, you need something tangible. And I am not so selfish that I would keep that from you for a short period of time when I'm going to have you forever. And I think sometimes in courtship, when we do it right, we do it the way, the presence of the Lord becomes very real. And you realize, Lord, you're my portion. I think at birth, that is, first of all, it's sci-fi, if you've ever watched it. It's science fiction. But it's miraculous. It's genius. It's incredible. And the presence of the Lord, very often, I think, in the process of birth, draws near. And you think, Lord, this is, you know, wonderful. We're married, having a baby. But, Lord, you're my portion. And certainly at death. You know, the death of a believer, the death of the saints, they're precious in his sight. On this end, you know, sometimes somebody is killed in an accident, unexpected, they're gone. Sometimes somebody suffers for a very long time, and then they're gone. And the difference is, you know, you go through that long process of suffering with someone you love, and it finally comes to the point where you're saying, Lord, just take them. Or you're saying to them, you can go be the Lord. Don't hold on anymore. And you go through that, and then all of a sudden when it's over, there's whatever a measure of pain and losing that presence is, there's still some sense of, they're with you now, Lord. When someone dies suddenly, unexpectedly, all of that travail is on the other side of it because you weren't expecting it. It's there on either side, depending on how it happens. But in the middle of all of that is the one who rose from the dead. The one who rose from the dead. The hope that we have because of the risen one. And if our hearts are open, his presence draws very near at those seasons in our lives. And the psalmist here is saying, Lord, you're my portion. You know what? You are above all the other things, and there's blessings, there's things that you give us in life, and all of those things, Lord, you are my portion. And I've said, Lord, I'm going to keep your word. He's intended. He's going to do this. This is what I'm going to do. We read of Daniel in chapter 1, verse 8, and it says, Daniel purposed in his heart. He was going to keep the word of the Lord. You read in Daniel chapter 6, verse 3, 60 years later, it says, Daniel was a man of an excellent spirit. He determined something when he was 13 or 14 years old in regards he purposed in his heart he was going to keep the word of the Lord and not yield to Babylon. And 60 years later, the Holy Spirit says this was a man with an excellent spirit. We can make these decisions. I have said, made a decision, I'm going to keep your word, O Lord. I entreated your favor, Lord. When I made up my mind I'm going to do this, Lord, I look to you. I'm asking for your favor, and I've done that with my whole heart. So be merciful unto me according to your word. That's your word tells me that you're merciful. Now look at this, guys, as we come to verse 59. Look what he says. I thought, that's always a good start. We should use the noggin. That's a good thing. I thought, look what he says, though. I thought on my ways and turned, the Hebrew says, turned back my feet to what? Unto thy testimonies. He's admitting I was going in the wrong direction. I was walking away. I was going where I shouldn't have gone. Whatever the derision, the threats that he talked about as we move through this, whatever is calling to the Lord, Lord, let me be a witness. I won't be ashamed before kings. All of this, he says, finally, Lord, you know, you're my portion. And I've entreated your favor. I asked for that, Lord. And I thought on my ways, I realized I am so stupid. I can't believe I'm doing this again. I said I was done with it. I said I wasn't going to do it anymore. I thought on my ways, and I turned back. When I thought on my ways, he says, I turned back my feet, Lord, to your path. I was going away, and I turned myself back, Lord, to your ways. Ezekiel says this again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and he doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considereth and turneth away from all of his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. And the psalmist says, you know, I thought on my ways, the way I was living, what I was doing, and I turned my feet back to your testimonies. There isn't anybody, because the next verse is going to say, look, I made haste. I didn't delay. I did it. Is there anybody here tonight that has an excuse? We have more light than the psalmist did when he wrote. We have the complete picture of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus said of John the Baptist that he was the greatest prophet that ever lived. Among them that are born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John. Of all the men born of women in the history of humanity, no one's been greater than John. Not Abraham, not Elijah, not Jeremiah, not David, not Isaiah, not Pharaoh, not Nebuchadnezzar, not Alexander the Great, not Cyrus, not Caesar. Jesus said, of humankind, in the midst of all human history, this one here is the greatest to be born among women, and it's because he had a message, repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. And God sees that call to repentance. Listen, we can get, you know, a rub on this and the wrong way, and we can be bugged. Because we hear people screaming it and pointing the finger. Oh, I think we should be under conviction. Don't get me wrong. But if there's some 13-year-old kid that needs to get spanked on the corner going, repent, you fornicator. You know, they always show this guy on the news. I don't know where he comes from. There must be a whole bunch of androids out there. There's always a bunch of them. They're out there. But God says the greatest born among women was this one. And he said, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Religious hypocrites, turn away from your religious hypocrisy. Tax gatherers and sinners, turn away from those things. He didn't shut the door on anybody. God Almighty said, that's the greatest voice that humankind has ever heard to date. It's the voice that are calling men and women back to me. And finally, he could say, repent, and then behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Here's the psalmist saying, look, I thought on my ways, and as I did, I was willing to be honest, Lord, I turned back. I'm going away from you. That is repentance, metanoia, to change the mind. My life is going away from you. What I'm doing is vanity. It's foolishness. It's empty. It doesn't mean anything. And Lord, I thought about all that, and you know what, Lord? I turned back to you. I turned back, Lord, to your testimonies. I turned back. I made haste, and I delayed not to keep your commandments. I made haste to do it. Look, I don't know about you guys. I can be one who procrastinates. Not all the time, but at very important times. When I need a bit of great procrastination, I know how to do that. But no one in this room who's away from the Lord tonight, or who's living in compromise, or who's back at the same old stupid stuff, no one here tonight is withheld by God's will. Because God puts someone in front of us that says, you know, I thought about my ways, my feet, my path was going away from him. And I thought about it and I turned back. And I made haste. I didn't dilly-dally. Every prodigal that's here tonight can turn back, come right back to the Lord. His arms are open. We know that. We know it better than the psalmist did. Because Jesus gave us the complete picture. Look, he says the bands or the snares, the cords of the wicked, the world we live in, the temptations, the things that people are handing me, the bands of the wicked, they've robbed me or surrounded me. Literally, they've coiled around me. But I have not forgotten thy law. I may be out there. I may be caught up in a mess. It may be all wrapped around me. I might be rubbing a hose around my arm. The wicked have coiled themselves around me. That may be going on, the bands of the wicked. But in the middle, Lord, I have not forgotten thy law. And he says this, at midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgment, that your justice. You do it. He says, you know, Lord, there's this divine insomnia that plagues me sometimes. And if you're compromised or away from the Lord tonight and away from his love, the one who loved you and died for you, I pray you get divine insomnia. I pray you don't sleep till you get it right, because he's waiting for you. He loves you. And because he loves you, he can't let you rest without him. He can't let you sleep. He can't let you be happy. His divine love will make you miserable. And I guarantee you this, he's going to win the wrestling match. When the trumpet blows and we all stand there, there's only going to be one God, and it ain't you. He's going to win the wrestling match. If he's speaking to you tonight, don't let the devil tell you that his love isn't real and you can't come back. He knew the day he saved you, you were going to backslide. And he saved you anyway, because he knew on the cross 2,000 years ago, all your sin, past, present, and future, had been paid for. Is that an excuse for license? No, that's just carnality. But it is a liberty that we have. Bands of the wicked, they've been snares, they're wrapped around me, and yet I've not forgotten your law. In fact, at midnight, now understand, when it says midnight here, he doesn't have a clock or, you know, what it means is in the middle of the night. That's just the way it was. In this culture, it was an agrarian culture. You got up early when the sun came up. You worked all day in the field, in the vineyards, with the flocks, whatever you did. It started to get dark sometime around 7 o'clock. Everybody came home. You ate. You were tired from working all day. After dinner, everybody sat there and looked at each other. It was dark outside. Well, how was your day? You know, we were together. Okay, honey, how was your day? All right. You know, you do that for about 15, 20 minutes, and everybody said, good night, we're going to go to bed. You know, nobody stayed up to watch Letterman. You know, there was no cable. Nobody stayed up to watch things all night long. It didn't happen. I always do that. Sunday night, after four services, I am so wired I come home, and Kathy knows, don't talk to him. He's talked to thousands of people today. Don't talk to him. And I'm in another world. And I'll surf, watch, okay, NFL, red zone, you know, just, you know. And then I always wake up. The TV's going. I pass out there and always wake up, and then I stagger upstairs and fall in bed. None of that happened. When I was a kid, at midnight, black and white TV. Dan, da, dan, 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 dan. And then the TV went. It was all this static. And you didn't stay. I just went to bed. I was always to bed by midnight. There was nothing to do. He says here, at midnight. He's saying here, in the middle of the night, Lord, sometimes you wake me up. And I give thanks. Because of your righteous judgments, in the stillness of the night, Lord, I slip to the side of my bed on my knees sometimes. And sometimes you put somebody on my heart to pray for. Sometimes, Lord, I'm just giving thanks. If you have insomnia, I encourage you, get on your knees and pray. If you have insomnia, you're up at 2 in the morning, you can't sleep, read your Bible. You will pass out in 20 minutes. See what he wants to say to you and go back to bed. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy judgments. And then wonderfully, he says, this person, and I hope you can say it tonight, I am a companion of them that fear thee. Lord, I'm messing up. I'm doing things wrong. I examined my steps. I was going the wrong way, Lord. I'm back. I made haste. I don't want to play games, Lord. Sometimes in the middle of the night, I'm up. I'm working this out. But I'm doing this, and this is what you need to do. You need to come here. You need to come Sundays, Monday nights, Tuesday mornings, Wednesday nights, Friday nights with youth. You need to come. You don't listen to the devil tell you you shouldn't be here. You need to come. You need to be here because this person could say, I am a companion of all of them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. That is where you want to be. It says in Psalm 111, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So you want to be around people that fear his name. There's wisdom there. It says in Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So you want to be around that. That's a good thing to be around. God says in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19, he says, you know, you've done this wicked thing. You've gone away. You've forsaken me. And my fear is no longer in you. So your own backslidings are going to reprove you. Your own sin's going to correct you. The evil thing you've done, he says, is you've left off the fear of the Lord. And it isn't torturous fear. It's just you want to be around people that take God seriously. You want to be around people that take God seriously. No, I'm not snorting that line of coke because Jesus is coming. And his word says he could come at any moment. No, I ain't going to do that because he said he's coming. No, we're not going to do that because Jesus said he's coming. It says, the fear of the Lord is clean. It says if we expect his return, that it produces a purity. It's a good thing. And for you and I, you know, you're hanging around Christians. Don't get around the ones that just say, oh, yeah, I'm born again. Because we hear the stories. Get around the ones that are sold out for Jesus. Get around the ones you can see the fruit in their life. Get around the ones that there's some fear of God in their life. Get around the ones that are going to be healthy to be around. As iron sharpens iron, so is a man with the company that he keeps. For me, I love coming here. I love the people that I get to serve with every day and work with. I love being around my kids. I get challenged by my kids once in a while. And I say, wait a minute, I'm supposed to be saying that to you. You're not supposed to be saying that to me. I'm the pastor. Who do you think you are? Pastor's kid? I love who I get to be around. And I encourage you guys, look, friends, strong friends. Salty friends. You want to be around Christian friends? Alan Redpath used to say that have some tang. You want some tang in your Christian friends. You want some saltiness. You want some reality in their lives. They're good for you. And the stronger you are, you're good to them. And look, the Bible says every joint, every ligament supplies. You don't want to come to church. You know, I think, where in the world are we going here? You know, it says, the earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. So teach me thy statutes. Where are we going? You know, all of this. Now, the social drinking is like a giant thing in the church amongst young people across the country now. I don't understand. I get out of that. I get saved. The Lord took me out of all of that. Took me out of drugs, took me out of alcohol, took me out of sexual sin, took me out of all of that. And I get liberated when I get set free. Now I got these young guys telling me I'm a legalist. I'm thinking, I'm not a legalist. You're stupid. I got set free from all that. I'm not a legalist. I don't want to be in bondage. I lived in bondage. You think it's cool to drink? I drank more in one night. You're going to do your little social drinking, worldly, noxious, stupid thing for the next month. I would drink more in one night. And drugs. And I get set free from all of that. Now what's going to happen as recreational marijuana becomes legal? Are we going to see people here with shades on Sunday morning rocking out to the worship, you know? What are you going to do? Where's it going to go? You know, I was out to breakfast with Jim Simbler last week. We're friends, and he said, I've written a book called Storm. It's coming out this fall. He said, you wait and see. He said, with the drinking in the church now, and he said, with marijuana becoming more and more legal, he said, within a couple of years, we're going to see nominal denominational churches, their youth groups are going to be meeting and smoking pot. He said, you wait and see. It's going to happen. That's the world we're living in. Get yourself friends with some tang. Get yourself some snarly, gristly, you know, sold-out Christian, on-fire friends to hang around with. They're good for you. And you don't want me smoking pot before I go, hey, it's not a problem, it's legal now. What, I'm not allowed to do it and you are? Cut me a break. Every joint, every ligament supplies. I am dependent on you to walk the line and be healthy spiritually. So you can challenge me if I need it. We are dependent on one another. And the psalmist says here, you know what? I've made friends and I hang around with those that fear the Lord. And this is somebody who's saying, look, I examined my ways. I was going the wrong way. If you're here this evening, backslidden and prodigal, it says, don't delay. You can turn right back. He put this in his word for us. You can turn back to him tonight. You can ask his forgiveness afresh. He will put his arms around you. He will establish you. He will give you songs to sing, and you make them, you know, his statues, the songs in the house of your pilgrimage. You come here, you can sing about his freedom and his love. It says, whom he forgives the most ends up to be the one who loves him the most. So there is no restriction except in pride, in deception, in Satan. There is no restriction in heaven or in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gate of grace is wide open tonight. It may not always be. It is now. So my encouragement to you is, let's have the musicians come. We'll sing a last song, read ahead in Psalm 119. As we worship, if you want to and you're led, you want to just come up here and pray, I encourage you to do that. Say to the person next to you, you know what, some of this tonight was really hitting me between the eyes. Would you pray for me? Don't be afraid to do that. Let's take some time. Let's pray for one another. I really encourage you, if you're a prodigal and you're at a distance from the Lord tonight, think about your ways. Turn back to him. Don't delay. It's what it says here. His arms are open. You come tonight. You come tonight. Talk to one of the pastors. Come up afterwards and say, I want to pray. Step back into his loving arms. The entire price has been paid at the cost of heaven. The entire price has been paid by a father who watched his perfect son brutalized, and then poured out all the wrath that should have come on you onto him on your behalf. So you can come tonight. You can come. Price is paid. Signed, sealed, and delivered. Let's stand. Let's pray together. Then let's worship. And again, I would just encourage you, you're with someone here, you know, and you want that person to pray for you, just as we begin to sing, then just take that person's hand and they'll know, all right, they're asking me to pray for them. And I'll do that as we worship. If you feel like you need to get on your knees, do that. You feel like you want to talk to the pastor, one of the pastors afterwards, please, let's do that tonight. Father, I know you've overheard, Lord. No room here for laughing, Lord. No room here for levity, Lord. You have put the terms of eternity before us, Lord. Your grace is immeasurable, Lord. Your mercy is new every morning, Lord. Even in the ages to come, you tell us, we'll be learning of your mercy and of your grace. We are growing in grace and in the knowledge of your Son, Father. But this evening, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, by your word, Lord, measure out to each of us as individuals, Lord, a measure we have not known, Lord. Fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit as we lift our voice, Lord. Your statutes, Lord, have become our songs in the house of our pilgrimage, Lord. We love to lift our voices and sing your praise. And Lord, would you move among us as we do this and touch our lives afresh. Assure us of your love, Lord. No one has ever loved us this way before. And sometimes when we read these things, we are reticent. We're slow to come in. And this psalmist said he didn't delay. He ran back into your arms, Lord. Would you let us do that this evening, Lord? Hear our hearts now as we lift our voices. We pray in your name. Amen.